Good evening. It's good to see you all once again. we're going to be in Psalm chapter 68 this evening. We've been doing a study through the Psalms on Wednesdays up at Cadillac, and these verses kind of stood out. The Lord kind of laid these on my heart to bring these particular thoughts with us today. But I do appreciate once again the hospitality we're always shown as we come here, and appreciate the Gunnels keeping us once again. And it's a blessing to be able to come and have that fellowship. So, Psalm 68 now, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 14 for our text thought, but just a little background in this psalm. In verse 1, it says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melteth before a fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous rejoice," or excuse me, "let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." And in this psalm, we see there's a desire for the purposes of God to be fulfilled. We see that very first thought, "Let God arise." And so there's a desire in this psalm for God to arise and fulfill his purposes. We know that he's going to fulfill those purposes. We know that his enemies are going to be scattered, that those things are going to take place. We know that that the righteous are going to be made glad as God fulfills his purposes. And throughout the psalm, we see a flashes, if you will, of when God was leading his people. In verses 7 down through 10 there, it says, "O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness." And so we see God is when he's leading his people through the wilderness there. In verse 8, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God and God, the God of Israel. "Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor." And so we see that in that first little flash, if you will, of God leading his people. We see them coming out of Egypt. We see them going through the wilderness and God going before them and leading them and providing for their needs and strengthening them. And then we see in our text verses here, verses 11 down through 14, says, "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lied among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon." So in that, you know, we see after they went through the wilderness, they went into that promised land. God led them into that. And what went before them, and what went before them in the fulfilling of God's purposes, was the Word, the published Word of God. And so that's the thought we want to look at this evening, is the victory of the published Word of God. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your Word. We thank you that you've given us your completed Word, that we might have it, that we might study it, that we might hold it in our hearts and hide it in our hearts, that we might use it in our lives, that we might publish it and declare it to others, that your purposes would be fulfilled through the publishing and the preaching and the witnessing of your Word. We pray this evening that you would encourage us all to declare your Word, to publish it, to make it known to those in our family, to those that we work with, to those that we meet. Lord, just pray that you lay it heavily on our hearts to publish your Word, to understand the victory that is in that Word, to see the fulfilling of your purposes. Pray for your blessing on the services tonight, that you'd help us all to hear from you. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need you to just to meet with us and bless us. Father, I need your help to be able to bring out your Word in a clear and understandable way. And Father, we just come to you seeking your blessing on the services tonight. We ask for it once again in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the victory of the published Word of God. Particularly, we see that in verse 11. The Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it. In verse 12, kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home did divided the spoil. And so we see this, the Word of God going before, the Word of God being published, the Word of God being declared. And in that we see there's the kings of armies. We see those fleeing at the published Word of God. And when you think about and you remember the children of Israel when God was leading them, when He was bringing them particularly into the Promised Land, the Word went before them. The news had spread that God was leading His people, that God was blessing His people, that God was destroying the enemies of His, and that God was leading in that way. And so that Word had went before, and it had prepared the way. But we find that God has given His Word, and as it is published, it is victorious. It is victorious over God's enemies, and it gives victory to God's people. The scene of our psalm changes from God leading His people through the wilderness to God giving victory to His people through His published Word. So, first of all, then, number one, God gave the Word, and His people published it. That's what we see there in verse 11. The Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it. Is that not the way that we find throughout the Scriptures that that God works? He works through His people. He works through the testimony of His people. And He gives them His Word. I mean, we find that all throughout the Scriptures. He gives to His people that Word, and then they are a testimony of that Word. And they are to declare it. They are to publish it. They are to make it known. We make known the purposes of God. We make known who God is to those around us. We make known the things that He has done and the things that He will do and the things that His Word declares, and we publish that. And as we do that, there's victory. As we do that, the purposes of God in His Word are fulfilled. I think we need to get a hold of how powerful, how effective, how important the Word of God is. And that God uses that Word when we make it known. We've got to get a hold of that idea. We've got to get that idea in our mind. That as we give that Word, there are victories won. As we give that Word, God's purposes are always fulfilled. He fulfills His purposes as we publish His Word. And we need to understand that there's victory as we publish that Word. You know, I mean, we think about that. We think about, do we not get discouraged sometimes? I mean, we get discouraged. We think, you know, how many times have we witnessed to so-and-so? How many times have we told this one or that one? Or how many times have we, you know, declared the Word? Sometimes we can get discouraged, you know. But we need to realize that Word is doing what God intends for it. That Word is working, and God is using that Word. And we need to just simply keep publishing it, keep proclaiming it, keep witnessing, keep testifying of that Word. And realize and trust in the fact that God is fulfilling His purposes. And I can't help but recently preached a message down in West Milton about the effectual Word of God. I can't help but those scriptures are still in my head, so I'm going to have to share them with you a little bit as we get into this thought. But because we need to realize how effective, how powerful the Word of God is, and so that we are enthusiastic about declaring that Word. Remember, we need to all go back and revisit, those of us that are saved. Go back and revisit when the Lord saved you. Remember that zeal. Remember that the innocence, you know, if you will, you had the simplicity that I just heard the gospel. I just heard the Word of God, and it changed my life. It saved my soul, and I want to go tell somebody else about that because that's what saved me. It was the Word of God, and somebody told me that Word. I heard that Word, the publishing of that Word, and the Lord used that in my life, and He saved my soul. You know, and we need to go back and realize that and go back to that simplicity of knowing that God uses His Word. But I think about Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, it says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And what do we see in common about a fire and about a hammer? They're both effective. They're effectual. Whatever they touch is changed. A fire can't come through somewhere and not have an effect. You know, I mean, if a fire starts in a building, it doesn't leave it unaffected, does it? It changes it drastically. That's what the Word of God does. It's like a fire. It changes things drastically. I mean, think about how that the Word of God affected you. Think about the gospel when you were saved and how that drastically changed your life. That comes into your life and it makes a tremendous difference. And it's like a hammer. You think about a hammer. Whenever a hammer, the hammer stroke falls upon the rock, it may not break a great rock at all in one stroke. But a little bit at a time, that hammer breaks away. A little bit at a time, that hammer is effective. And that is that Word of God. It is effective. It is effectual. It does work. And we need to realize that. Sometimes maybe we're looking for the fire. And we're thinking we want to see the fire come through and just, you know, today the Word's here and tomorrow we see just a drastic effect. But, you know, that's not always how God works. Sometimes He takes the Word like a hammer and it breaks the rock in pieces. A little at a time, it chips away at that old stony heart. A little at a time, it affects us and changes our lives. And so we need to realize, though, that the Word of God is effective. It's effectual. It does things. In Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55 and that me beeping? Isaiah 55 and verse 10. It says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." And God is saying, my word is like the rain. My word is like the rain in the parched ground. It never goes out of my mouth and is ineffective. It never goes out of my mouth and does not make the ground bring forth and bud. It never goes out of my mouth and is not a blessing and does not fulfill the purposes that I send it to do. The Word of God, it always fulfills the purposes of God. You see, and that's the distinction that we need to understand. It says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." You know, sometimes we get it in our heads that maybe we've not been successful as we've given the Word of God. Maybe we're looking for, and the thing is we get to looking for our purposes. We get to looking for what we want to see. And that's why we feel defeated. That's why we feel unsuccessful. But what you need to realize that every time that you give the Word of God, it is always accomplishing the purposes of God. Every single time. Every single time. There's the only time that we ever fail, the only time that we are unsuccessful in the Word of God is when we don't give it, is when we clam up, is when we keep silence, is when we don't speak, when we're feeling like the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to witness to that one. You know what? You need to say something to that one. You need to open your mouth and speak the Word of God. That is the only time that we are not successful with the Word of God. That is the only time that the purposes of God are not fulfilled is when you don't speak the Word. But when you speak the Word every single time that Word is published, every single time that Word is proclaimed, every single time that Word goes forth, it fulfills the purposes of God. It accomplishes that which God pleases. And it prospers in the thing that He sends it to do. And see, that's where we need to understand. And that's where we find our encouragement. Don't try to be fulfilling your purposes, because a lot of times, you don't know what God's doing with that word. But look to Him and realize that He is fulfilling His purposes for His word. In Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. In Hebrews 4, it's been speaking about faith and speaking about those that didn't have faith. But verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." Basically, that means it's alive. It's more than an ordinary word. It's more than any ordinary book. You think about commentaries and you think about, study helps in your Bible. You think about all those things. Listen, you need to understand that's not the Word of God. And that doesn't do the same thing that the Word of God does. You need to trust in the Word of God and know that the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It is not ordinary. It's not an ordinary book. And these aren't ordinary words. But these words have life. And they have life-giving power. And that the Word of God can quicken your soul. It can come into your heart. And it can go down in there and it can give you life. Spiritual life that nothing else can. The Word of God is quick. It's alive, and it's life-giving. It's quick, and it's quickening. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That Word of God can go down into the hearts of men, and it can go down into the places where man can't even access himself, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, the joints and the marrow, the Word of God is amazing. And we need to trust in the power of that Word. And we need to know that that Word of God will and does always accomplish what God pleases that Word to do. And we need to just keep giving the Word. That is our job. That is what we are to do. And when we give that Word, we have been successful. We have done what God has called us to do. And that's what we need to understand. What God does with that Word, that's His business. That's not ours. Our job is to give the Word and to trust in God to do, you know, to accomplish His will in that Word. And if we have that attitude, we're not going to be discouraged. You know, we're not going to get disheartened because we're not looking to fulfill our purposes. We're simply giving the Word of God and trusting and knowing that He's going to fulfill His purposes. So I said all that to say that God gives the Word and His people need to publish it. We need to proclaim it. He's given the Word. And He's going to do His will with that Word. And He's going to accomplish His purposes. And so we need to give that Word. That is God's method. That is God's way of saving souls. That is God's way of teaching truth. It is God's way of fulfilling those purposes that we see Him fulfilling. But 1 Corinthians, let's look there for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verses 21 through 24. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." And that is describing perfectly the situation we find ourselves in today. You've got all these self-proclaimed wise men, the people that are just subscribing to the wisdom of men, and in all their wisdom, in all their earthly wisdom, in all their earthly knowledge, they don't know God. They can't come to God. You can't come to God by worldly wisdom. You can't come to God by the understanding of the physical things in this life. You can't come to God by the understanding of man, by so-called science and all these things. You can't come to God that way. That kind of wisdom will just lead you away. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." You know, that's what we find today. The religious, self-righteous of the world, they're requiring signs, and they're looking for all these, you know, they want these feelings and these experiences, and, you know, they're looking for all of that. And then you have the Greek, you know, you have the thinkers, if you will, you know, and they're trying to add it up, and they're trying to add God up in their mind and trying to understand Him that way. It's not going to work. They're seeking after wisdom. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." But it is God's method to use the foolishness of preaching. You know, why does God use sinful men? Why does God, imperfect people? You know, but He does. That's what God has pleased Him to do. It's pleased Him to use His people to tell others the truth of His Word, to tell others about Jesus. That's what we're to do. I mean, that is what we ought to be doing, is telling others about the Lord. But Romans chapter 10, look there a minute. Verses 13 through 17. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I mean, that is an absolute in God's Word. And we need to be telling people that "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard?" You know, how are you going to call on someone that you don't believe in? You know, that's the problem that, you know, that a lot of the modern day evangelism stumbles over. There's a stumbling block there for them, because they have got the cart before the horse, and they say all you have to do is pray this prayer, even if you don't believe. You know, basically they've substituted a prayer for faith. You can't do that. So how are you going to call on Him in whom you have not believed? How are you going to call on God if you don't believe in God? You know, I've done that. That is my, you know, my testimony is that, you know, that I have prayed the prayer, you know, to emptiness, you know, because there was a great void between me and God. I had not come to God through Christ. I have not believed in Christ. So how can you pray, and how can you come to God, and how can you call upon Him if you don't really believe in Him? It doesn't work that way. You see? But when you hear the gospel, you hear first of all your sin. You hear first of all that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that He died for you, how that He was buried and He rose again. And then when God takes that word and He works it down into your heart and He causes you to see it and to know it and to know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, to know and to see it, then you can call upon Him in faith. And then, you see, then you experience the reality of salvation. You experience that wonderful assurance of God that you're His child, that you've been saved, and that burden of sin is lifted, and you know that you're a child of God. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they do that? How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, we need to be telling people. We need to be witnessing. We need to be proclaiming the gospel to people, because that's the only way they're going to be saved. You're not going to be saved by a lightning bolt, you know, just striking you and just hitting you, and all of a sudden you know. It's not how it works. Somebody told you about Jesus, and God used that, and He worked that in your life, and He caused you to believe that, and He caused you to come to Him and call upon Him, you know. And we need to do that for other people. Tell them about Jesus. They need to hear. They need to hear the gospel. They can't believe except they hear the gospel. We know, we understand that God saved by grace. We know that God has an elect. We know that God has a people that He's calling, but you know what? He never called a single one of them. Never saved a single one of them without the preaching and the hearing of the gospel. That's God's method. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so God gave us the word. Listen, if you have the word, He's given you the word. And we as His people, we need to publish it. We need to make that known, because that's how God fulfills His purposes. The next thought we want to look at back there in our psalm is that the published word of God is victorious. And we've already obviously hit on that a little bit, but verse 12 there, kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. But that apace there just means they ran away fast. They got out of there in a hurry. When the enemies of God heard the word of God, that God was coming, that He was leading His people, that He was giving them the land, that made them afraid. And the kings of armies did flee apace. The kings, you know, those that stand against God, kings and armies, they have to flee. They have to flee at the truth of God's word. And again, we need to remember that. You know, what is it that the enemies of God can do against the truth of God's word? I mean, what can they do to stop it? What can they do to, think about that. They might be able to slow us down a little bit. They might be able to physically hinder us. But what can they do to stop the word of God? What can they do to stop the truth of God's word from going into the soul of the hearers and saving souls and changing lives? They can't do anything about that. And so we need to realize that the word of God, the published word of God, is victorious. As the word of God is published, as it is preached, as it is proclaimed, it is victorious over God's enemies. As the word of God is made known, it is victorious. And so let's look just at a scripture in John 8. John chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32. Familiar scripture there. It says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And what can stop the truth of God's word from making people free? What can the enemies of God do to stop that? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There isn't any stopping that from happening. And when God takes His word and He works it down into the soul of a person, what can His enemies do to stop that from making people free? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 24 through 26. These are good scriptures. You know, sometimes, again, we need to have a good, firm grasp of how that God works and what our part is in the gospel. Our part is to give the word. And then we leave what God's going to do with that with Him. And we have to do that. We can't take the opposition to God's word personally. They are not going to like, you know, there are going to be many, many people that aren't going to like the things you have to say. There are going to be many people that are going to be against you because you are bringing the word. But you can't take that personally. Because we need to have an understanding that they're not really opposing you. First of all, they're opposing the truth of God's word, but ultimately they're opposing the salvation of their own soul. They're opposing their own good, and we need to understand that so that we're able to deliver, we're able to publish, we're able to give that word of God the way that that we ought to. But 2 Timothy 2 and verses 24 through 26, there it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I mean, there are many people that are that have been ensnared by the false doctrines of Satan, that have been ensnared in many, many ways to sin, and they've been taken captive by the devil at his will. But again, what can he do to stop the truth of God's word? What can he do to stop that from coming in to the hearts of those captives and setting them free? He has no power to keep them. He has no power to hold them when the truth of God's word comes. But we need to approach it in a way and understand that they're not opposing you, really. Ultimately, they're opposing themselves. And so we with love, with meekness, with gentleness, with kindness, we need to just drown them in the love and the kindness of Christ as we witness to them and give them the truth. And then we need to leave that with God and know that God's going to use that word. And know that there's no way that they can ever outrun that word. There's no way that the devil can keep that word from making them free if God pleases to use that word to set them free. And so we need to realize the victory of the published word of God. Again, the only time that we lose the battle is when we remain silent and do not publish the word God has given us. And we touched on that a little bit earlier today. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants us to be afraid and to just be silent. I mean, isn't that one of the biggest obstacles that we overcome daily? Why is it that we don't witness? Is it because that we don't love the Lord? Is it because that, you know, we don't rejoice in the things of God? I mean, absolutely not. We all want to share the Word of God. We want to share those things with the people around us, with our loved ones, with our friends. But fear brings us into a place of bondage. Fear brings us into a place of just for whatever reason we don't say, you know, we don't speak up when we ought to. But we ought not to do that. We ought to just speak the Word of God. Trust that He's going to use that word, and that every time we do that, there's victory in it. Every time we do that, the Lord works out His will in those things. But Joshua chapter 1. We'll look at that scripture in a minute, and considering this idea of them going into the promised land and that word going before them and how that word worked, and how that word fulfilled the purposes of God. But Joshua 1 and verses 1 through 6, and we see this is the word. We're looking at that God gave the word and His people published it. And this is the word that God gave to Joshua, and this is the word that God gave to the children of Israel as they were ready to go and inherit the land. Verse 1 there says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, So will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them, to give them. And we see that this is the word of God to Israel. The word of God to Joshua, go take the land that I am giving you, and nobody's going to be able to stand in your way. You go proclaim that word, or you go stand in the truth of that word, and none are going to be able to stand against it. And then look in Joshua chapter 2. We see that this published word, this given word was then made known. This was heard about, and the people heard that word, and it did exactly what God said. It caused kings and armies to flee. It caused their hearts to melt at the truth of His word. But Joshua 2 and verses 8 through 11. This is where they had come into to Rahab there. In verse 8 it says, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land." See, she'd heard the word. She'd heard that word. It had come into their ears. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. I mean, so see how that word had went before them. See how that published word had affected those enemies of God. See how that word had caused what our psalm says, that caused their hearts to flee, caused kings and armies to flee apace. And you know, we could turn to the book of Judges, and you could turn to other instances where you see how the word of God affected the enemies of God, and it caused them literally to run away. I mean, we could look at Gideon, and how that God told Gideon, you know, Gideon was afraid, but God told Gideon, you go down there and listen. Listen, you know, to what they're saying. And they heard, and he heard them speaking of the dream that the one had, and the one interpreted it, and how that, you know, they had heard that this is none other than the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so, what's Gideon do? He goes in the dark, you know, we know the story. He has the account, excuse me. They had, you know, they had the pictures and the lights, and there's 300 men, and they encircle this great host. And they broke open the pictures with the lights, and they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And it was the word of God. They didn't do anything but stand there and watch as this army just fell apart with fear at the word of God, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so, you know, this great army just basically destroyed itself and ran away. And that's exactly what the word of God will do to the enemies of God. We publish the word, and it will strike fear into the hearts of God's enemies, and they'll simply just fall apart and run away. They can't stand against the truth of God's word. They have no power to do so. And so we need, again, we need to trust in that fact. The next thing we want to notice is that the people of God share in the glory of the victory. Back there in our psalm, verse 13, "Though ye have lion among the pots," lion as in I-L-I-E-N, basically means you've lied down. "Though ye have lied among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold." I mean, and that is obviously describing coming from a very low estate to a very high and glorious estate. I mean, is that not what God does for His people? Brings you out of bondage to Egypt, and sitting among the flesh pots, and in slavery to the world, and all those things, and He brings you along and brings you into the promised land. He brings you along and brings you to a much higher, a much better, a much more glorious place, a much more glorious and abundant existence. You go from laying among the pots to being you know, clothed in glory, if you will. But it says that though you have lion among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. But the people of God share in the glory of the victory. We publish the word, and God takes that word, and He works out His purposes, and He's working out and fulfilling you know, victories in many ways. But the people of God share in that. We are blessed in the victories of His word. But As the Word of God is published, not only is it victorious over the enemies of God, it also brings the people of God out of lowly slavery to sin unto glorious royalty in Christ. And we go from Egypt to Jerusalem, from the lowest estate to the highest. And you know, we even now, you know, how much better is our estate, and how much higher are we than we once were when we were in bondage to sin. But how much better is the estate is now, but think about how much better it will be and what we have to look forward to. And so we see that victory in the Word of God, and how that victory of God's Word has brought us from Egypt. And it has brought us to the promised land of victory. You know, especially if you're church members, you've been brought into that promised land of victory. And then we still look forward to those things to come. We still look forward to all of those glories that are yet to be revealed. But let's just look at some scriptures concerning that. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through 7. I love to read these scriptures, and you know, we all have to go back and read these over and over again and just consider where we once were and the life that you once lived and what God has brought you out of and the things He's bringing you to in Christ. And when you read in Ephesians in these first couple chapters, you see and you're reminded of where you once were and where God is bringing you to. And we see this going from this lying among the pots to this place of higher glory with Christ. But Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you know, people don't get it. They don't get how bad it is to be lost. They don't get how bad it is. I mean, because for one thing, they're dead in trespasses and sins, and they can't comprehend how bad it is. They can't comprehend how bad they are. They don't know that they can't turn over a new leaf. They don't know that that by very nature, they're the children of wrath. But by very nature, That's why you can't just decide, you know, to be saved. You can't just decide to be born again. You didn't decide to be born the first time. You know, physical birth, you can't decide to be born again. You're in the depth of depravity. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." You're going right along with the flow. You're living in sin and loving it. It is your nature. It's like, you know, you talk about, the Bible talks about the sow that was washed returning to her wallowing in the mire. And that's exactly what sin is to the sinner. The sinner loves sin. By nature, you love sin. By nature, you love darkness. And as soon as you can, you're going to run back to it. You're going to run to the world, and you're going to, because by nature, you're drawn to sin, and you're repulsed by God. You're repulsed by the light. That's the state that you're in. But God brings us out of that. But it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." That is your manner of life. "In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." By very nature. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You know, we need to just sit on that verse and ponder those verses. But verse 7, "that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You know, we think we know grace now. But God has exceeding riches of His grace that He is going to show us throughout eternity in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I mean, stored up for us in Christ are the exceeding riches of God's grace and His kindness that He's going to show us throughout eternity. I mean, talk about going from the lowest estate to the highest estate. Talk about going from a place of just lowly servitude to sin to a place of glory and blessing in Christ. You know, that is what God does for His people. There's victory in the Word of God, and we share in the victory of that Word. Oh, how we ought to be publishing it. How we ought to be proclaiming it. How we ought to be telling others about this wonderful transformation of your life. You can go from an existence of sin and of bondage to a place of blessing and glory in Christ, to a place of just indescribable grace and blessing in Christ. And that's what the Word of God will do in your life. It will take you from there. It'll take you through those verses we read in Ephesians. From dead in trespasses and sins to positionally in Christ. And with an inheritance in Him and with waiting for those blessings to come and looking for all those things that Christ has for us. I mean, just so many scriptures that talk about that. But Romans 8, let's look there a minute. Romans 8 and verses 16 through 18. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." We can't even comprehend that. "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, we know the sufferings, don't we? We know some of the sufferings of this present time. We know how heavy that is, and we know how difficult some of those things are. But it says that the glory is going to be so much more than that, that the sufferings that we go through in this life aren't even going to be compared. And that's saying something. Because the sufferings that we go through are not insignificant. But the glory is so much more that it isn't even worthy to be compared. And that's saying a lot. You know, because I know that a lot of God's people have suffered through some tremendous things. But so much more the glory that we're going to experience with Christ. And that's just some amazing statements there. Romans 8 and verses 28 through 30. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good." Now, you've got to follow the thought through. You've got to understand that God has a purpose in your life and that He has an end, you see. You can't just stop with that and to know how does it work. Well, how do we know is because we keep reading down through. But, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So that's the first thing we see. There's a purpose in your life. God has a purpose for you. In verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So that is the purpose of God for all of His children. He is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And He is working that out in your life, and that is going to be your end. That is going to be your eternity. That is the estate that God is bringing you to, is He's going to conform you to Christ perfectly. And that is when Christ comes back, and you'll be glorified in that place. But that's where you're headed. That's how we know that all things are working together for good, because that's the end. And verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." So again, that's where we're headed. We're going for that state of eternal glory with Christ. I mean, just so many different scriptures concerning that, but 1 John, we'll turn to a scripture in 1 John there, in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God," right now, "and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And there's another one of those verses that we can't even hardly comprehend. But that's where we're headed. I mean, that is God's end for His people. That is where you're going to be. Your eternal state is going to be conformed to the image of Christ. and you're going to share in an inheritance with Christ. And things like that are just so far beyond our comprehension now. But the people of God share in the glory of the victory. We share in the glory of that word. And in so many more scriptures we could look at concerning that. We could read in Revelation about how He's made us unto our God kings and priests, you know, Revelation 5. We can read in Revelation 19 the different things there about the glories, that are there. And that we look at that army in Revelation 19 and clothed in white, following after Christ and coming back with Him, you know, when He comes to rule and reign on this earth. So many things that God has wrought for us in Christ. And they're all through the Word. You know, they're through that Word. And is that not how that came to you? It came by the published Word of God, the testimony of God's Word in Christ. And that brought you out of that place of dead in sin to now sitting with Christ, positionally in Christ, and looking forward to the completion of that salvation, looking forward to when Jesus comes. And no more of this life, no more of this sinful flesh to deal with, no more of the problems of this life, no more of the sorrows of this life, but we're going to be with Christ forever. I mean, that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. And that comes through the publishing of God's Word. And oh, how we need to be about telling others about that. That they also can be there. That they can be there too when the Lord comes. But the final thought quickly. We see that the victory of God's Word is a complete victory. Listen, when God does something, they're not done halfway. There's no loose ends. There's nothing missed. When God works out His purposes, whether it is for judgment of His enemies, whether it is for the salvation of His people, those things will be complete. They will be perfect. They will be spotless. There will be no blemishes in the purposes of God when He fulfills those things. And we see in verse 14 there of our text in the Psalm 68 there, it says, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, you know, in what? In that publishing of the Word. He published the Word, and the kings of the armies, they scattered. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Solomon. I mean, it was perfectly done. It was clean. You know, it was thoroughly taken care of. And when I think about that being white as snow, I think about a thorough cleansing. You know, a thorough doing away with the enemies of God. When God fulfills His purposes through His Word, that victory is complete. So the Word of God has wrought a perfect, thorough victory in Christ, the incarnate Word. In God's time, we will see the completion of this victory. I mean, Jesus is already, He's already secured that victory. He's won the victory, you know. And we're looking forward to the completion of that and the fulfilling of those things. And that's why we have the end of the book. And we can read ahead, you know. We can read ahead to what Jesus is bringing with Him. And we can read ahead of the glories that are coming and the things that, the victories that we're going to share in with Christ, and we're going to follow after, and we're going to see that, and we're going to be there. I mean, I so look forward to that. I look forward. I think about the, you know, the coming of the Lord. I think about that 7-year time that we're going to be in heaven and the marriage supper, and I think about all the blessings of that. You know, and I think about after that 7 years that we're going to follow after Christ, and He's going to rule and reign on this earth, you know. And I can comprehend that, I guess, more than some of the other things, you know. Because, you know, we kind of know what this earth is like, you know. But Jesus is going to be here. And He's going to be here ruling and reigning. And all the corruption and all the things that we see going on in the world around us is going to be no more. He's going to subdue that. And while He's ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, He's going to rule with a rod of iron. There's going to be no uprising of sin. There's going to be no uprisings of war. There's going to be no uprisings against God. But He's going to rule and reign with a perfect rule, with an absolute rule. I mean, I look forward to that. I can't wait. I can't wait till King Jesus is ruling. It's on the throne, in this earth. I can't wait till that day. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. And those victories come through the Word of God. Listen, you're going to share in that. And you're going to be there because somebody told you the gospel. Somebody told you. They published the truth of God's Word to you. And it worked in your life. And it affected your life. And it changed your life. And so now that you can look forward to that and rejoice in the coming of Christ. And you can hunger and thirst after righteousness, like the Bible talks about in Matthew 5. You know, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know what? I'm not filled up yet. I'm hungry and thirsty for righteousness. I'm hungry and thirsty for righteousness in myself, you know. I've got this old flesh. I'm tired of it. And I'm hungry and thirsty to see the righteousness of Christ in this earth. And see the wickedness of this earth just gone. I mean, I'm hungry and thirsty for that. And if you're a child of God, you really are. You know, the worse this world gets, the more hungry and thirsty we ought to get. The more we ought to say, oh man, I can't wait till Jesus comes. I can't wait till He comes and rules and reigns in this earth. But you know what? If you're lost today, you're sitting there thinking, oh man, I don't want Him to come. I don't want Him to come because I know I'm not right. I don't want Him to come because I know that I'm going to be on the wrong side of that judgment. I'm going to be on the wrong side of that battle. You know. But listen, the only thing that's going to save you is the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word. That's what's going to save you. The truth of God's Word and looking to Christ and repenting of your sins. Falling on your knees before God and begging Him for mercy. I mean, that's it. That's your only hope. Because He's coming and He's going to fulfill His purposes. And that is going to be a thorough cleansing. And there's going to be the purposes of God for judgment and for salvation are thorough. White as snow. Not one thing is going to be left undone. Read the scripture in Matthew, and I know we're over time, but we're going to look in Matthew here quickly, and we'll kind of bring these things to a conclusion. But Matthew 3, verse 11, says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, that's the purposes of God in Christ being fulfilled. Thoroughly. Thoroughly. None of the chaff is going to be left. None of the chaff is going to slip through the cracks. None of his people are going to, none of the wheat is going to be lost. It's all going to be thoroughly taken care of. Christ is thoroughly going to save every one of his people. And he's going to thoroughly judge all that are against him. And so we see this thoroughness of the Word of God. The thoroughness of the purposes of God's Word. He has declared His Word from the beginning of creation. He's declared His purposes in Christ. And he's declared His judgment upon this earth. And He's declared those things from the beginning. And those things are going to be fulfilled. You know, we sing the song, that His truth is marching on. His truth is marching on. And the Word of God is being fulfilled. The purposes of God are being accomplished. And they are and that Word is going to accomplish. And if we desire to be a part of that and to be a part of those blessings, then we need to be proclaiming that Word. And we need to be telling the others about that Word of God. But one more scripture and we'll bring the thought to a conclusion. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 57 and 58. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we have the victory already in Jesus. He's won the victory for us. And oh, how we ought to be thankful. Rejoice in that He's given us the victory over sin and death and hell. He's taken the sting of death and sin away. Death has no more power over you and I. Oh yeah, one day this body is gonna go to sleep, if you will. And we're going to put off this body for a time if the Lord doesn't come back. But you know what? Death can't keep that body. The grave has no power to keep that because Jesus has wrought the victory. And Jesus is going to come back and He's going to complete that salvation. And He's going to raise that old body up. And He's going to remake that body. And He's going to glorify that body. And you're going to be reunited with that in such a way that again, we can't even hardly describe the glory of that. We won't even be able to describe. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Can we say that we're always abounding in the work of the Lord? We ought to be, because Jesus has wrought the victory for us. And we have that, and we know it, and we hold it in our hearts every day that we go into this world. Are we living in such a way that we're abounding in the work of the Lord? For as much as ye know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Oh, don't ever get that in your head. That, oh, we're doing this and we're doing that, and it just isn't having any effect. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Every time that we give that word, every time we publish that word, it is accomplishing the purposes of God. Oh, and we need to understand and know and remember the victory that we have in Jesus and be abounding, be steadfast and be unmovable in the things of God. But God has given us His word. As it is published, victory and glory are certainties to God's people in Christ. Knowing this, let us take heed to the instructions we find in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The victory is certain. All we have to do is be willing to go out and gather the spoils of Christ, the spoils of the victory that He has wrought through the preaching of His Word. We just go publish the Word. The victory is sure. We're telling people that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is coming, that He's the Savior, that the purposes of God will be fulfilled and are being fulfilled, and you need to be ready for that. We just go publish it, and God uses the Word, and we'll be blessed for publishing that, and we're going to share in the blessings of that. But I'm going to stop with that, and we'll turn the services over to Brother Larry.